In the name of our loving, liberating, and life-giving God, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In today's gospel, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, speaks of terrifying times. He tells us about world wars and famines and plagues, and maybe worst of all, being betrayed and handed over to persecution and death by those closest to you, by those you love. When we meet Jesus today, he is in Jerusalem and the Passover is near. Every day he is teaching at the temple. And just a few verses before this, he told us a story about the landowner who sent his beloved son to collect the fruit of the vineyard only to be murdered by the wicked tenants. And there are several recent mentions of all stones being thrown down, tones of destruction and betrayal. Now there are no more stories of wedding feasts or walking on water. And we know that these stories are some of the last he tells his disciples on earth. So to me, the stakes of these parables seem higher. When I read today's gospel, at first I kept struggling with how our Prince of Peace could allow these terrible things, these famines and pestilences and terrors to happen, especially to his followers. Indeed, many of Jesus' disciples died horrible deaths. They were crucified, stabbed, and burnt to death, many of them preaching the good news until their last breath. So why, God, we ask you, allow these terrible things to happen, this terrible suffering, especially for those who love you, who you love? And why these times of terror and pain? I know that all of us sitting here today have at some point posed some version of that question to God. And I will certainly not try to answer it, but I will share with you a passage written by Sister Julian of Norwich that helped me turn away from the terror and turn toward the life I see hidden at the heart of this gospel reading. She writes, "If there is anywhere on earth a lover of God who is always kept safe, I know nothing of it, for it was not shown to me. But this was shown, that in falling and rising again, we are always kept in that same precious love." So I think to read today's gospel and to think that it's about the apocalypse, that it is about plagues and earthquakes and suffering and death, is like reading the Easter story and thinking it's about the tomb. I believe that today Jesus is telling us what we know in our bones. Here on earth, there is suffering. And if you live the way of nonviolence and love and peace, in other words, because of my name, you will suffer for it because the world hates it, because the world does not know the one who sent it. And the world will abandon you. And the temple, even the temple you would build to God's glory, will seem to be reduced to nothing one day. But no matter what happens, I will always keep you in that same precious love. So here, when we turn away from the terror, we see what Jesus says to us. He says, in the moment of persecution and terror, I will give you wisdom that none of your enemies can contradict. Jesus says to us here, I am so near to you in that moment of terror that I will speak through your very mouth. I will animate your speech. That's how close I am to you. Jesus says to us, decide now in this moment to trust me. Decide now not to worry what to do when the time comes, because I will be right there with you. He says to us, I am on your side in the midst of all of this. I am here loving you, helping you, supporting you, so that not one hair on your head, in other words, not even the smallest, most minute part of what makes you, essentially you, will be harmed. And in the final line of this gospel, he says our greatest comfort, for he sees what we cannot, and he alone knows what happens after every stone has been torn down. He says to us, by your patient endurance, your ipomone, you will gain your souls. By your faith and by my grace, You will be victorious over the forces of death and destruction that I'm telling you about. And it gets better, because we know what comes next in the story. We know that Jesus did not just talk about this. We know that Jesus, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, our Redeemer, actually lives out a version of what he's telling us about. The next thing that happens is the heartbreaking thing he foretold. Jesus himself is betrayed by those closest to him. He is handed over to the ruler Pontius Pilate. He testifies to the greatness of God. And then he himself, true God from true God, dies. He is hated and he is put to death on account of the name of love. So I believe that the real subject of today's gospel is not the prisons and the earthquakes. It is not the rulers who pervert justice. The subject of today's gospel and the subject of every gospel is the revelation of Jesus' love for us and his presence with us, even in the midst of the end of the world. It is his message in word and in deed that we are always being kept in that same precious love, even and especially when we cannot understand it, and even at moments of our greatest suffering. I have spent a lot of time thinking and meditating about the way that the highlight of our faith calendar is the three holy days, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday, and how in this central story we tell as Christians, on one of the nights, our God dies between two criminals on a cross outside of town. And all day, the following day, and all night, the following night, in the chronological center of our holiest story, our God is in the grave, and the women are weeping. And I confess to you today, there are days when it feels like these days and nights are the only thing I know about that story. But this is not what our faith is about. Because our faith is about the empty tomb, and our faith is about knowing in our bones that the love and the goodness that we, in our sin, tried to kill would not and could not remain dead. It couldn't. Our faith is about somehow trusting the mystery that the Christ in the tomb is still the Christ. And our faith is about that blessed morning in the garden when Jesus stands risen and resurrected and calls us by our name. And we can forget that when things are darkest in our lives, when we watch the ones we love suffer, when we see evil people flourishing, when the things we try to do or build are destroyed. And Jesus knows that. He knows we'll feel that way. That's why the words he speaks to us in the midst of his description of the destruction that's to come are words of comfort. Everything he says is a form of the first thing he says to his disciples when he is risen. Peace be with you. I believe he's saying to us, I, your God, am on the side of my people. I, your God, will speak for you against your enemies. Trust me and listen to what I say, but most of all, behold what I do. Because I suffer these things myself. I suffer these things with you. And I suffer these things for you. And at the end of it all, you will gain your life in me. A bit later on, in the same chapter, Luke 21, Jesus says to us, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." We know that the name of Jesus always and forever from age to age refers to the same unnameable, timeless, changeless thing, the beginning and the ending, the logos, the blueprint of infinite love and compassion, and the forces of powers and justice and mercy that are going somewhere very good. And so when we do work because of his name, or build or do anything because of his name, none of that will perish. It can't. It is bound up with, it is one with, and it glorifies the eternal dominion of Jesus' perfect love, which endures forever, and which no earthquake or famine or pestilence can destroy. So this is also Paul's message to us today when he urges us not to be weary in doing what is right or never tire of doing good works. Paul is telling us to take heart and to work because of Jesus' name for the sake of justice and peace and love, even in the face of the end of the world. No good work is ever wasted, and no good work is unseen by God, because every good work glorifies him in a way that touches infinity. And our good works are our opportunity to testify to the goodness of God that Jesus tells us about in the face of the end of the world. And finally, I will leave you with some more of Sister Julian of Norwich's words. Deeds are done which appear so evil to us, and people suffer such terrible evils, that it does not seem as though any good will ever come of them. And we consider this, sorrowing and grieving over it, so that we cannot find peace in the blessed contemplation of God as we should do. And this is why. Our reasoning powers are so blind now, so humble and so simple, that we cannot know the high, marvelous wisdom, the might, and the goodness of the Holy Trinity. And this is what he means when he says, "You shall see for yourself that all manner of things shall be well." As if he said, "Pay attention to this now, faithfully and confidently, and at the end of time, you will truly see it in the fullness of joy." Amen.